again, some I don't know, some I do not, which is always good news. I'm on a lot of pain meds, and I've got two sermons in my mind. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do here, but I think I made a decision. In the epistle, Paul talks about the foundation, about laying the foundation for the body of Christ. And he talks about this foundation as being Jesus Christ. He's the foundation upon which we build our lives, our commitment, our vision, both as individuals and as a church. One of the easiest things for a new congregation to get directed from is Jesus. Because you get wrapped up in all kinds of things about establishing and building or moving in somewhere, or, you know, what color is the wall behind the altar going to be, you know, how about carpeting, do we really have to have that guy in the choir who can't stay on key there, you know, there are all kinds of things that are yet incredibly minimal and sometimes even silly. But I've seen them rip congregations apart. We had one up in Iowa, you know, lose a third of its membership literally over paint color.
Paint color, yeah.
One woman who had a lot of influence there wanted one shade of blue, or council wanted another shade of blue, you know. And you know, it's one of those things where you figure, Jesus, when you encounter them, it's been boy. Figure it out. And that is kind of a problem. Because so for so many of us, our foundation of the Orthodox Church is God. It's all kinds of experiences. You know, it's the mysticism. You know, we got a lot of people wandering in looking for mysticism. Interestingly, I can't find one place in the gospel where Jesus used the word mysticism, but you know, we jumped onto that. That's ours. You know, the art, the icons. I had a fellow at a parish one time, not a mission, who started coming and loved it and looked at me and eventually came and asked if he could become a guest. And I said, yeah, sure, it'd be coming in like 3 months. You know, I wonder when he'd get around to it. And then, of course, we had a conversation in which he revealed to me he didn't believe in God. Literally, he was naked. But he loved our brand of incense. He really loved the color of some of my vestments. I mean, he was there for every superficial, and he liked the fellowship. But he had no understanding of why God had anything to do with this, and could not understand why I, you know, said, I'm sorry. But, you know, we're going to have to postpone this until you get some sense of what's going on here. Didn't understand that at all. Now, most cases are not that egregious. But a lot of people come wandering in for all the wrong reasons. The wonderful thing is that God can often take people who come in for all the wrong reasons and turn them around. But it works both ways. I've had people show up looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend or, you know, a job connection and, you know, turn into almost saints. I've had people come in walking 2 inches off the floor, washing the robe, they wipe the foot of the lamp, you know, and within 6 months they're shacking up with somebody. You never know what's going to happen with an individual when they start to let God loose in their lives and they start dealing with real issues. So the foundation that Paul is talking about is as essential for us, even though the Orthodox Church has been around here for, you know, 2,000 years, as it was for the people the new PZ was talking about, who by that time were probably coming from some form of paganism rather than Judaism, but many of them were still coming in from Judaism. And it means that we have to, as I keep repeating to Orthodox congregations all over the country, and they look at me like I'm really some kind of weirdo, if you're going to have a foundation in Christ, you have to have a relationship. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know him on some level. not about the superficial. Sometimes the, not superficial, the external. Sometimes the externals are there, sometimes they're not. Bishop Basil told me one time about when he was at Pelham Cemetery. You know, they went up to this was during the Lebanese Civil War. There's always war going on or something. And they got to this church they considered and found out there was no charcoal. And so immediately, these people hadn't had the liturgy in several months. The big debate is, well, can we serve the liturgy without charcoal? Which means no incense. And fortunately, you know, some wisdom prevailed and they served the liturgy without charcoal so people could have the sacrament. You know, but there was a serious debate about this. And I'm thinking, Mother of God. You know, I mean, hopefully God didn't hear this. You know, the tendency to grab for the external at the expense of what is supposed to be living in here. I was on an airplane several months ago with a group of Protestant teens and adults coming back from South America. They had been on a mission trip down there, which means converting as many Roman Catholics as you can to the Protestantism. It doesn't really mean much about preaching the gospel. And they were very happy that they had had all this success. And I normally avoid talking to people on airplanes. Why do I question for 3 hours? Or, you know, the end of the conversation, unfortunately, I'm not interested. But I was in color, and so I was a moving target, and one of them asked me, you know, what I did. And I said, well, I was actually, I was an evangelist. And kind of, well, this absolutely was the boy. How could a guy in a color evangelize? Maybe he knew Jesus. You know, okay, so we started talking about this stuff. And the kids were okay. The kids were about open to anything I wanted to say. Their leaders, less so. And were boasting about how after 2 weeks, the people they had dealt with knew why Jesus had died for them. I thought, that's good. Yeah, that's an excellent thing. You know. And therefore, they didn't need to go to communion anymore. Or they had been, you know, baptized in the Spirit. I mean, they might have had water baptism, but that was not enough, you know. And I'm saying, so let me understand this. I'm still trying to be nice. You have taken away from them every experience they have of Jesus Christ and replaced them with an idea. What do you mean? I said, well, you have taken away the way in which they receive Christ through baptism and through communion and given them an idea about how this happens. You know, that's not an experience. That's an idea. That's something up here. And that's important. But the main thing about our relationship with Christ is that it's in here. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells within us, within our hearts. You know, and that without that kind of experience, they can't know God. Well, yes, they can know God. We talk to them about it. We're talking, you know, two different things here. They're absolutely convinced that once you understood intellectually up here, he didn't need anything else. They had reduced God to a relationship with the mind. That's not the gospel. That's not our evangelism. That's what we call people to. We call people to a living experience with a living God. Otherwise, frankly, you may as well stay home. The basis of our renewal, which makes evangelism possible, is our personal renewal by prayer rooted in the worship of the church, so that we can change and therefore change others. We know that in the first 300 to 400 years of Christianity, the most effective evangelism, I disagree, I'm sorry, and I've been doing this longer than the most effective evangelist. Here, come on, come on, up here, come on. That's what I thought. All right, where the heck was I? The most effective evangelism was not men like me going around teaching and preaching all that happened. The most effective evangelism was you and you and you and you talking to other people about the relationship with God. We didn't have any programs. There was no Department of Missions and Evangelism that was paying people to do this work. And it really wasn't so much the clergy. We know from the writings that we have, we know from the records the Romans had that they were great. It was one-on-one personal evangelism, whether it was in the shopping center, whether it was us, whatever their version of a laundromat was, whether it was people at work. It was people talking to people about a God who could change their lives. And their lives apparently did change. Again, we know this. People got into Jesus and they became better people. They became decent people. Slave owners were converted to Christ by their slaves. Some slaves were converted to Christ by their slave owners. And although the whole relationship of slavery didn't change in terms of who owned whom, what did change was that they were now brothers and sisters, and they were told, you must treat each other like brothers and sisters. And they did. Can you imagine that happening? You know, can you imagine telling Bedford Forrest back in 1860 you had to teach your slaves as if, you know, he was your brother? He would have laughed in your face. But people change. People forgave. People asked for forgiveness. People allowed you into the church, and this amazed the pagans. Yet a lot of pagans didn't take their religion seriously, but they regarded it as a way of holding the empire together. So, they regarded anyone as didn't believe in their gods as basically trouble. They also, you know, you had Roman society that they're stratified. You know, you had the nobles, you had the senators, you had slave owners, you had slaves. The first step was, you know, having a decent relationship with your slave. But there were all kinds of pariahs in Roman society. Women, very often, young people in the lower classes. And if you went to the Christian church, no one cared who you were. No one cared what you did. No one cared how much money you made. No one cared what your family name was. The pagans were appalled. And they wrote about it. These people will take in anybody. Gypsies, tramps, thieves, hookers, you name it, they'll take it. They would take anybody as long as they were willing to change their lives and to live in a Christ-like way. People in Roman society had never experienced this. The fact that you could go to this new community and this guy here might be a senator and this woman over here might have been a prostitute and this guy was a tax collector and this guy was a slave owner and that they loved each other for one reason, and that was they were in Jesus Christ together. That their hearts had been touched, their sins had been forgiven, and therefore, they were willing to forgive the sins of others. It was an amazing thing. Now, they had gotten that foundation. They had gotten that renewal, that transformation, through prayer, through worship. We tend to look at worship as the end-all and be-all. For the early church, it wasn't that way. Worship on Sunday was where you came to get re-energized, to get fed, to get instructed, so that you could go out there and by the next Sunday have more people in here. They didn't expect the clergy to do that. They expected to do that themselves. They knew that was part of it. It was like a beehive in reverse. So if we see this, we get an idea of how we're supposed to grow this or any other congregation. The church has evangelism as its very purpose. If our purpose is just to come here and enjoy a warm fuzzy with each other, then like I said, better we don't. The church exists for one reason and one reason only, and that is to bring as many people to Jesus Christ as possible, so that their lives can be changed and transformed, and so they can find a real joy. So think of this. Change your life through prayer and worship, not for yourself, but for those you touch, recognizing that you might be the only gospel that people will encounter. No. The only one. And all you have to do is live in faithful commitment and love. You don't need any special skill. Oh, we can give you some training. You don't need that. Unless you're just terrified to speak in public. I'm doing it. You come in that love, an unconditional love, a love which is based on nothing except Jesus Christ's love for us. That we pray.